Bible. Go to the very last verse in the Bible. That's our text for this morning. Can you hear me in the cheap seats at the bottom? Okay.
You need to point to the mic. That's what it's like.
Oh. Really saddest. Yeah, we're actually in a series in the book of Revelation, and we're almost at the end. So for those of you that are maybe visiting today, you've probably missed the first 22 three-quarter chapters, but you get to hear the very last verse in the book of Revelation, the very last verse in the Bible. And it's a very positive verse. It simply says like this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Sounds like a benediction, doesn't it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's a special blessing promised in reading and taking to heart what's written in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation ends with these words. Last words. Famous last words. I researched this, and I'm going to give you some examples of famous last words. Elvis Presley: "I'm going to the bathroom to read." Little did he know his time had come. First perspective for you. Frank Sinatra: "I'm losing it." That astounded me. I remember his song "My Way." I did it my way, and the pomp and the arrogance of that song. But his last words were, "I'm losing it." Nostradamus, the false prophet — we talked a bit about false prophets last week — said his very last words were this: "Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." And he was right in that one. Winston Churchill: "I'm bored with it all." Maybe he was ready to die and leave this planet. "I'm bored with it all." The last words of Jesus before he left this planet, I mentioned last week, this is from the book of Acts 1 verse 7 and 8, and he says to his disciples, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." I'm gripped by the last words of Jesus. There was something about the Holy Spirit is coming. Don't worry about all the details of the end times. Don't fall out over it. Don't split the church over it. "As for you, the Spirit is coming so that you will be my testimony to the ends of the earth." And that includes Belfast, includes where we live, and includes Europe. Maybe I need to do without this.
Sorry. It's my fault. I think it's because I'm wearing a...
Anyway, collar that doesn't suit it there. So we'll get on this. The last words of Jesus, very significant. But the very last words in the Bible are also very significant. And I want you to notice three things in this last verse. There's a person mentioned, and he's the most important person in the universe. There's a word mentioned called grace, which, as the song says, is absolutely amazing. And the last word of all is amen, which means yes, so be it, I agree. This verse is the conclusion to a whole pile of things. It's simply a conclusion to a letter, because believe it or not, the book of Revelation, although it was a prophecy and it's an apocalypse and all the rest of it, it was actually a letter written to some actual Christians and actual churches. And the way to end the letter in those days was something along these lines: "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." But it's also the conclusion of a book that is full of imagery, symbolism. There's a lot of dramatic stuff in this book about the end of the world. You know, there's the trumpets, the vials, the seals, there's the lake of fire, there's the destiny of the devil, the false prophet, the beast, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, And there's all kinds of things spoken about, but this is how it ends. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. There's also in the book of Revelation a very strong burden that's been carried by the guy that God used to write it, John. And let's remember, in those days, the church was under pressure, under persecution. There were some governments been raised up that were very terrifying at that time. It happened to be the Roman Empire. Christians were a minority. Christians were being tempted to compromise their faith. And the burden of this book was that we would not give up, that we'd stay faithful to the end. This is how it ends. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And these words, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. It's also the very last verse in the entire Bible. That's important to me because, you know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible about God. There's a lot of stuff about man. There's a lot of stuff about judgment. There's a lot of stuff about nations. There's a lot of teaching. There's 66 books. But there's something significant about how it all ends. It ends with the grace of a person, and I'm going to say amen to that. And so the first words mean different things to different people, don't they? I had a very funny experience in Malawi. Some things are lost in translation. And we were praying for this young man, and he looked such an innocent-looking young boy, really, of about 17 or 18. And my translator, who bless him, you know, he's still studying English, and he was going to translate for me. And this is how he translated this guy's problem. He's a thief who even kills people. I'm looking at this boy and thinking, okay, let's start praying against this and what the devil's trying to do in his life and through him and break the power of these things. He said, oh, wait a minute, I got the translation wrong. What he actually said, interestingly enough, Roxanne, was I have a sore stomach. So there was something lost in translation. Ross, are you sure it was stomachs? Oh, yeah. And I remember a rather tragic story many years ago. If you know me at all, you know I love icebreakers. You either love them or hate them, but I love them. And one of my icebreakers is, tell me the first thing that comes in your head when I say the word God. And of course, everybody was very nice and respectful. And they said things like love and power and Bible and all sorts of things. And then this young woman said, evil. And then apologized. I'm sorry, I don't know where that came from. I spoke to her afterwards, and it turned out that somebody who represented God had done something terrible to her, and the word God was destroyed of its true meaning. And I think sometimes the word grace, we hear different things. The word Jesus, we hear different things. And the word amen, we think different things. But let's think biblically. Let's think the way God thinks. And what is it he wants to say to us this morning in a fresh way about Jesus first and foremost and about grace? And if I have time, I'll mention the amen at the end, or maybe just say it. But the first thing to really get a hold of this morning is the very last person mentioned in the Bible is not the devil or the false prophet or the beast. And it's not even the generic word God. It's Jesus. That is absolutely fantastic. The central person in the universe, the central person in the Bible, the one who ends up being mentioned last, is the person of Jesus Christ. And I have a few applications of that to our lives. The problem is we so often get sidetracked away from Jesus. We go down all kinds of cul-de-sacs. We end up dividing over minor things. In the Middle Ages, there was a discussion about how many angels can you get on a pinhead. In our day, people are falling out about details about the millennium. Who is the beast? As I said last week, last week, it's not your mother-in-law. People are falling out over styles of worship, which day of the week to call holy, and all kinds of minor side lines. The Bible is very clear. The center is a person called Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, rose again, and is coming back, and he's full of grace. And here's the second thing that we really need. One of the biggest questions that people have in their minds is, what is God like? Even those who do not believe in God, if they've rejected God, what God are they rejecting? What God do you not believe in? I actually say to people, I don't believe in that God either. What is God like? I'll leave that hanging for a minute. If you have a wrong idea of God, a wrong concept of God, it will affect your living, it will affect worship, it will affect how you pray, everything. It will affect how you bring your children up. We need to have a right view of God. When I was a young boy coming into my teens, some of you have heard this story, but part of my journey in seeking to find God was I had a tremendous interest in astronomy and cosmology. I used to love looking at books with pictures of galaxies and the size of the universe, and I was absolutely fascinated. And part of that fascination with creation was I got this impression there has to be a God behind it, and he must be really big. Is that too simple? I'm pretty scary. And then when I studied biology, and I studied a little bit, not to the same extent as you, Andrew, the atomic setup, and I saw the small things, and I saw the creative genius of God in the human body and in the development of the embryo. I was fascinated by God, but here was always the question, what is he really like in the sense, what is his attitude to me? I know he's big. I know he's wise. I know he's great. I know he's powerful. And in those early days, I came under incredible conviction about my need for God and my need to be forgiven. And I was afraid of dying and all sorts of things. I knew I'd sinned and all of that. And the longing in my heart was always, what is God really like, and what is his attitude to you and to me? Brothers and sisters, I can tell you what God is like. He's like Jesus. Now, that's an incredible statement. If I said Jesus is like God, you can kind of understand that a little bit. God is Christ-like. God is like Jesus. That means it doesn't take away from his bigness and his wisdom and his genius. But it shows me that God is also like Jesus. I know God is humble because Jesus was humble. I know God loves to serve people because Jesus served people. I know God loves people because he became a person. I know he loves babies and children because he blessed children. I know he hates what the devil has done to people because he healed people and set people free. He hates any kind of bondage. I know what God is like because he became a friend and then a substitute for sinners. I saw in the Bible, I see how he treated the woman at the well. I saw how he treated the thief on the cross. And I could identify with the thief on the cross. I could identify with Zacchaeus. God is like Jesus. And you know, it's so simple and it's so basic and it's so in the conclusion of the entire Bible that we should not lose sight of what God is like. I love the I love the death of Jesus on the cross and what that means. I love the resurrection of Jesus on the cross. But coming up to Christmas, I still can't get over, I can't get my head around the fact that this God who created the galaxies became a man and dwelt among us. Wow. A God like that is not just someone to worship, it's someone to imitate.
That's good.
And follow. He's not just someone to worship from a distance. He's someone you could come close to. Heather said it. And the problem is, sometimes we think we're worshiping God, but is it the God and Father of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We need to have a right view of God. Do you know what a wrong view of God is? It's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. God is like Jesus. And of course, Jesus is no small... What we've said as we've gone through the book of Revelation, he is so rich, this Christ. He is the one who died, the one who rose. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He's the one on the throne. He's the Lion as well as the Lamb. He's rich in his person and who he is. But this is, it's so encouraging and so positive that God is like Jesus. Here's something else. And this is where we need grace. And this is where we need to say amen. What is God trying to do in our lives? Yes, he wants to forgive us. He wants to save us. But what is his end purpose? Yes, we're going to go into the new heaven and the new earth. But what is the goal of discipleship? What is the goal of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What is he trying to do? He's trying to make us like Jesus. And suddenly I find, if your whole idea of holiness is not being like Jesus, it's a wrong view of holiness. If your idea of righteousness is other than being like Jesus, it's a wrong view of righteousness. God's intention in us becoming believers and becoming born again is to transform us from one degree of glory into the image of Christ, to become more and more like Jesus. I'm going to be very honest with a little bit of a personal story, but all through my life, I've had to battle against a low self-confidence and a low self-esteem. I know I'm the only person here who's experienced that. This is totally irrelevant to you. You've all got superiority complexes. Well, I had an inferiority complex, but actually, I think a lot of us can identify with that story. And I used to feel very guilty about something, and that was I was very often very timid and ashamed to let people know I was a Christian. I'll never forget the age of 12, 13, guy led me to the Lord, said, tell your mum you're a Christian. And it was easier to tell my class in school. It was easier to tell a stranger than to tell my mum. I was so ashamed to tell her I was a Christian. And I always felt guilty. I'm ashamed of Jesus. I'm ashamed of the gospel. And that's why I didn't tell her. And there have been other times in society and certain groups of people, I've been very shy and embarrassed about owning up to being a Christian. And I've always felt guilty about that because I shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus or the gospel. And I'm sure there's an element of truth in that. But then I discovered a real hard-hitting truth. And this was why I was shy at times sharing Jesus with people. Because I didn't want them to think Jesus was like me. I didn't want to give Jesus a bad name. I did not want my mum to say, well, if that's what Jesus is like, that he never tidies his bedroom, I'm not impressed by your Jesus. And I, you know something? I think that's a good thing sometimes to realize we carry his testimony. We carry something of a light and a responsibility. And by the way, that's why it's so important to encourage one another and speak life to one another and see Christ in one another. You know, it's not that difficult to see people's faults. It's not that difficult to see where people need to change. But sometimes we need to actually encourage one another and say, you know, I see God changing your life. I see potential in you. I see gifting in you. I see a calling in you. One of the reasons why I love the most unlikely people going on mission trips is because it breaks you out of all your cultural stuff around you, and sometimes you start to discover something of who you are in Christ and how much you have to give other people. Not to make us proud, but to give us an awareness that God is literally changing us to be more and more like Jesus. I was really struck by this. Did you know that in the world today, whatever the population of the earth is, maybe 7 billion or something like that? I don't remember anyone actually counting me, so it's maybe 7 billion and one. But 30% of the world's population would call themselves Christians. And I was thinking, wow, 30% of the world's population being like Jesus, obeying his commands, experiencing the grace of God. And we all know that's not the case. And there's a heart cry has gone up in me. I said, Lord, would you radically change Christians, myself included, and churches to become more and more like Jesus? The tragedy of Christless Christianity. The tragedy of nominal Christianity. And that's part of the burden of the book of Revelation. It's actually not written to people generally, if I could say that. It's written for people who want to be overcomers, who want to be faithful to the end, who want to be like Jesus. You see, if you want to be like Jesus, the Bible's going to live for you. It's going to live for you. It will change everything. And so I just want to say that the very last person, the very last phrase is the Lord Jesus Christ. To be Christ-centered. God is like Christ. We are to become like Christ. And he's at the very central person of the universe. Let's not get sidetracked into minor things and small things. And then finally, we see the priority of grace. You know, we've just read about judgments. God is a judge. God is going to judge. But thank God for the grace of God. Someone said grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. Some people say grace is something you say before meals. The word grace means different things to different people. Grace is amazing grace. You remember how God changed the slave trader, and he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Cue for a song. That could be our closing song. Maybe, or I don't know. Why would the word grace show up in the very last closing phrases of the Bible, and especially a book that is not against speaking about the tragedy of all that goes in the book of Revelation? But why does it end like this? Because in the nature of God and the nature of Christ, there is a thing called grace. And I really appreciate that. I'll never take it for granted. And what is grace? I could give you the Hebrew and the Greek. And I could quote all sorts of people. But you know, grace for me, as they say in Scotland, is better felt than telt. Grace is what I've experienced when I've been so desperate and so low and God has lifted me up. Grace is a person. Grace is better felt than told. It's better to tell stories about grace. One of the most encouraging adventures that I had in Malawi, next to the driving down the roads, was Pastor Joseph Pius says, I have started a prison ministry. Would you like to visit a Malawian prison? And nothing moved Heather more than seeing the state of this prison. And there was about over 100 inmates in this prison. And I don't know what they'd done wrong. Probably some of them were thieves. Probably some of them had done all kinds of petty things as well, and they ended up in this prison. And it was quite funny in some ways because the security was so lacking. We could see a rope hanging from a tree. We could see a spanner lying on the table. And yet these men, nothing moved us like seeing 100+ men receiving us in the name of Jesus. What message do you bring the criminals? What message do you bring to a bunch of thieves? What message do you bring to a bunch of Zacchaeuses? The message of Zacchaeus. And this is grace, ladies and gentlemen. I said, let me tell you about Zacchaeus. He was small, he was a rogue, and nobody liked him. And he stole, and he manipulated, and he did a lot of God things, and he knew it. But he had a desirous heart to see Jesus. All he wanted to do was see Jesus. Didn't need to talk to him. Just wanted to see him. And he got far more than he imagined he would get. That's grace. And he got up into the tree just to see Jesus. And every one of those prisoners were transfixed on us. All he wanted was to see Jesus. He didn't expect anything else. But you know what happened? Jesus saw him. Get down from that tree. I want to be your friend. I want to eat with you. I want to be in your home. I want to be in fellowship with you. And he couldn't believe it. And he took Jesus to his home. And you know what happened? His life was totally transformed. If I've stolen from anyone, I'm giving it back. If I've did this, I'm going to change in this. He repented and believed and was transformed by the power of grace. Because the truth is, he didn't deserve to be that close to Jesus. And he knew it. And so grace is better felt than told. And I think whatever else, the Bible ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus. I think of the woman at the well who had serial immorality in her life. But when she met Christ, a revival started through her. I think of the two thieves on the cross. One of them caught himself on and repented. And the first person Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. Thank God for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And someone say, "Well, does that mean that you live a cheap life? And that mean that you live a careless life?" Can I tell you something? Every single one of those prisoners responded to that message except one. Every single prisoner in that prison responded to the message except one. And the one that didn't was a mentally disturbed, demonized man who tried to eat the soap that we give them. But every other prisoner responded. And I was touched by what? I was touched because they could identify with Zacchaeus. I say to people, which Bible character are you most like and why? Nobody ever says Jezebel. Nobody ever says Goliath. There's a few Pauls here, and a few Peters, and a few Marys, and a few Marthas. What about Zacchaeus? He didn't expect, he was small, he was a rogue, and he knew it. And he didn't expect to get that in his life. Are you a Zacchaeus? I think I'm a bit of a Zacchaeus. I don't expect God. I don't expect someone to die for me. Nobody ever loved me like that. I mean, I was loved by my parents, but they wouldn't have died for me. They wouldn't have died. I have some good friends, but I don't think they would die for me. Jesus died for me. He died for each one of us. And there's a motivation to live a life. I heard someone say this. Now this is gonna shock a few of you and call it poetic license or preacher's license, but I heard something that really impacted me. The young person who's doing drugs is searching for God. There's gotta be a way out of boredom, pain. Drugs could be it, and it gives you a wee bit of a lift out of this life. We're created by God not to live a boring, dead-end life. And everything we go to other than God is an idol, and it's bad for us. But the longing in the human heart is there. They want Christ. They want the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got that message, brothers and sisters. The man who goes to a brothel is searching for God. He doesn't realize it. He's looking for something to give some ecstatic pleasure to take him out of his situation. And I want to say that people are much more open to Jesus and to the gospel of the power of the grace of God than we think. There's only certain people that Jesus had real problems with, and they happened to be, you know, people who were hypocrites, pretenders, people who were proud. Oh boy, he gave them a hard time, didn't he? And I just say, Lord, save me from being a pretender, a hypocrite. Save me from being proud. Because it's a barrier to the grace of God. And so, yes, amen, I hear you cry. All's well that ends well. God has the last say. Last words are significant. They are important. The last person mentioned is Jesus. The matter of the grace of Christ is mentioned. And the very last word of the very last words is amen. What are you saying amen to in your life? What are you saying? Yes, that's why I live. Amen. Yes, so be it. What are you saying amen to? What is the most important thing in your life? Who is the most important person in your life? Why do you breathe? Why do you eat? Why do you drink water? Amen. Amen to what? The centrality of Jesus Christ. All is well that ends well. Amen to the grace. Thank God for the grace of God. Because we're starting to understand the consequences of rejecting the grace of God. We're starting to appreciate the dangers all throughout the book of Revelation. It's waking me up. It's a hard book. It makes me feel uncomfortable. There's lots of it I don't understand, but I still want to say amen at the end of it. And that's a good way to end the message, isn't it? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So if we could sing a song.